to your God first. And the God that answers and consumes the animal that we're going to sacrifice by fire, that's the God we'll all worship. They said, all the people. They said, yeah, that's good enough. Yeah, because nobody thought anything was going to happen. Nobody there expected anything to happen. They thought Jehovah won't answer and Baal won't answer. Big deal. No one thought they were going to have to make a commitment. So after these guys cut themselves and screamed and cried and danced, at the time of the evening sacrifice, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah says, okay, fellas. Oh, he mocked them. He says, call louder. Maybe he's in the maybe your God's in the bathroom. Yeah, he did. He really did. He says, maybe he's asleep. And the more he mocked them, and the more excited they got, and they cut themselves and all this. Elijah says, pour water on my sacrifice. Fill up the moat. He built a little moat around it. Fill that up with water too. And when it just looked humanly impossible, he called on God. God flashed lightning down there. It says it consumed the animal, the stones, and the water, and even the dust that was around. It just consumed everything. And the people fell on their face and said, Jehovah, he is God. He is God. Now, just scant hours later, Jezebel sends a note to Elijah and says, I'm going to kill you. You've had the course. And this same great man of God, with all that faith, ran like a rabbit. I'm so glad he ran. If Elijah hadn't run, I'd think, boy, there was a guy that I just could, I hadn't got a chance. I can never live up to that kind of example. But praise the Lord, he had weak moments too. And his weak moments are recorded not to mock him, but to encourage me. Lord, I can use you, and yes, I can even use you, because your faith's strong some days, and other days it's very weak. Some days my faith is very high, and I'll tell you something else. We have great faith in some facets of our Christian walk and small faith in other parts of our Christian walk. Our Christian faith is not developing uniformly in all phases, you see. And I can believe God to do one thing much easier than I can, even though I know, but yet I can't do it sometimes. I just can't. All right. And so, I'm glad Elijah had a weak moment there and ran like a rabbit. It encourages me that even if even old Elijah had a bad day, then and God didn't throw him away, I mean, what did God do with him later? Later, he let him ride up in the chariot, in the whirlwind. I mean, God didn't, just because he let God down that time, God didn't throw him away. There's hope for me. Hope for you. Okay. Elisha was fallen sick. In verse 14, with a sickness of which he died. Understand, one of the greatest men of God. And he died sick. Well, let's examine this and see, aha, good charismatic teaching. Obviously, then, he had lost his faith. Or, obviously, he was out of favor with God. Well, let's examine this. If you keep reading, and I'm not going to, because it'll take too long, I'd like for you to keep reading here. One of the greatest prophecies he ever made, he made on his deathbed. So he was not in disfavor with God. He was being used at the very last. He told this king that came to him, he said, if you'll just shoot these arrows, he said, start shooting some arrows. And the guy only shot three, and he said, you should have done more. He says, because the number of times you did that was the number of times you were going to have a victory over the Syrians. And since you only smote the ground with those arrows three times, you're just going to have three victories. If you'd have done it five or six times, you'd have wiped out the Syrians. You say, well, maybe most of his prophetic power was getting weak, though, because he got sick and died. Oh, yeah? Well, if you keep reading later on down here, around verse 20, 21, 22, 23, you'll find out that after he was dead and he was buried in a cave, And his skin was all gone. There was just bones left. There was a funeral procession coming by his cave one day, and the people carrying the body looked up and saw some bandits coming. And they got scared, and they dumped the body of the dead man in there on Elisha's bones. And the dead man came back to life. I would say Elisha had not lost his power. So we can see that he was in an intimate communion with God. It, probably the most remarkable prophecy of his whole life was given on his deathbed. Job is a good example. You need to understand that the Scriptures tell us that Job did not get sick because he had sinned, a specific sin. Not at all. You say, well, why did Job go through it so bad? Well, I'm not going to go into Job. That's a long test, but I'll tell you one thing. If you haven't realized it yet, one of the things that happened from that was his three lost friends got saved before it was over. I don't know if many of you have realized it yet, but all three of his friends were lost geese. One of them was a philosopher. There's no such thing as a Christian philosopher. Philosophers are searching for the truth. When you become a Christian, you find it, and you're not searching anymore. There's no such... You could be a philosopher before you found Christ, but you cannot be a philosopher after you find Christ. You're out of a job. And the first one was a philosopher, the next one was a legalist, and the other was a traditionalist, and they were just lost. And about 80% of what they said was true, but the other 20% showed they didn't know the first thing about God. They knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God for themselves. But by the time the story came to an end, they got to meet God. And so Job's friends did get saved. Job understood more about the Lord and had a deeper walk. Take a look with me real quickly at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. Matthew 9 and verse 2. Says, behold, they brought unto him, Jesus, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus saw their faith and said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And later on down there, he said, is it easier to just say your sins are forgiven or say arise, take up your bed and walk? The point I'm making, Christians, is this. This man's sickness was due to sin. And when Jesus forgave him, he was able to be healed. This one was due to sin, specific sin. But look at John. Let's compare that to John chapter 9 and verse 3, the Gospel of John. Chapter 9 and verse 3. I want us to see that sometimes we're sick because of a specific sin and other times we are not because of a specific sin. I'll begin at verse 1, chapter 9. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned, his mother, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, they're not asking, were they sinners? Everybody sinned. What they were really asking was that, why is he blind? Who made the sin that made him blind? The mother, the daddy, or him? And Jesus said, none of them. Neither this man has sinned nor his parents. That didn't mean that they were without sin. It meant that it was not due to a sin that he was blind, a specific sin. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, this man's been blind from birth for the glory of God. And he healed him. Fantastic. That's a great story, but think about it. What if you'd have been the blind man? Now think about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in all things give thanks, because that's the will of God for your life through Christ Jesus. Now think about it. This guy had a choice how to live those years. He could have lived it belly aching and griping the whole time. Right? Then think how he's going to feel the next day after Jesus healed him. All his life, all he did was gripe. God, you're not fair. I don't deserve this. And now he's healed. Think what a heal he would feel like. But also think of the glory of praising him the whole time. Tell God, I don't understand why you let me be born blind, but I love you anyway and know you love me. Praise your name anyway. And mean it. And then all of a sudden God heals you. No guilt then. You see? You got your choice. You've got your choice in this thing. Do it God's way and have that peace and that rest that God talks about having, or not believe His Word, not trust Him to handle these problems, and be miserable all the time. The same things in John, I won't read it. In John chapter 11, same thing. Lazarus was sick. That's Jesus' one of His best friends. Martha and Mary, two of his other best friends, send to Jesus, our brother's sick. Come heal him. Jesus didn't go. Finally, he went. But what he said was, when they came to him, he says, Lazarus' sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God. God's going to get glory. Now, I want you to understand something. God answers all prayer. All prayer. One of four ways. Case one. The answer is yes, and he answers it immediately. An example of that in the Bible. When Simon Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink, and he began to sink because he quit looking at the author and the finisher of his faith and began to look at his problems. He was walking on the water in the middle of a storm, and when he was looking at Jesus and had his eyes on Jesus and just believed Jesus could do anything through him, everything was great. But all of a sudden he saw a big old white cap and he says, oh my goodness, even Jesus can't handle that big white cap. You know, he took his eyes off the Lord. Here's this white cap for you, maybe a big bill or a sickness in your family or a problem at the office with your boss that you just don't believe even God can handle this problem. And you sink. And the moment Peter started under, he said, Jesus, save me. And instantly the Lord answered that prayer because, you see, he was praying to God, wasn't he? And so God instantly answered prayer. So you have a case. God can answer prayer. Yes, immediately. Case one. Case two, the answer is yes, but the answer is delayed. Lazarus' example. They said, come heal Lazarus. Jesus did not go. They suffered. Lazarus' family was suffering. Lazarus was suffering. The sisters were going through a lot of agony of spirit. They were not because he was going to die and be with God, but because they didn't want him to die. They were going to miss him. Jesus knew they were going through this, but there was a greater thing. By delaying till he died, he brought more glory to God. It's more glorious to raise a man from the dead than to heal a sick person. God says this, I also answer yes, but I delay the answer for the glory of God. Do you have faith to believe that? When it's your turn to be the one that's waiting for the prayer to be answered. Let me tell you something. When you come to a walk with God, there's one lesson you've got to learn. There's no shortcuts. It's called waiting on the Lord. You go back and read every case in the Bible. Man, I go to Hebrews 11 and find the heroes of faith. Never did they go and say, God, now that I'm on my way, bless my program. They got a word from God first and acted on it after they got the word. Noah didn't start building. Lord, I'm going to build the ark. I'll take care of you about furnishing a flood to get the thing up. First God said, Noah, there's going to be rain. Build the ark. Abraham did not leave his land and go down and say, Lord, I'm going to step out on faith, go down there and trust that you'll tell me and show me what to do and how to handle it. First God said, Abe, go. Then Abe trusted the promise of God. These heroes of faith had words from God, promises from God, and they acted on them. And there's 7,000 of them in there for you. But the point I was trying to make a while ago is that these promises, though they are all for you, you cannot indiscriminately make one happen. I said make one happen. I have a problem. I always find a promise. I start searching the Scriptures for a promise that fits my case. It doesn't have to be word for word the exact situation, just so the principle is the same. And I find a promise of God that's the same. And I put my hand on it. I say, God, that's your word. And I start talking to him about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Many of you in here will be able to bear witness and know that what I'm about to say is the truth. Others of you are going to wonder. I know every time it's going to happen when I claim it. I know. Not here. Brownie, I know it down in here. God, quick. When you pray for people to be healed, you know when some of them are going to be healed. You feel the power of God even go down your arm. Haven't you? Haven't you? Some of you in here, that have, you've known they were going to be healed. You knew it. The Spirit of God in you bore witness that He had made it real. The Spirit of God always makes it real. When I claim promises in here, I know whether they're going to happen. When I lay it out before God, I assume He can read. I lay it out there. I said, Lord, there's Your word. There's Your word. You said it. And that's for me. And I realize that there are conditions to promise. There's always a condition. But as best I can, I'm trying to keep Your conditions. There's Your promise, and I need it. And sometimes I know, haven't you ever walked away saying, I am healed, I am healed, I am, and you're just kidding yourself. You knew you weren't healed. And I'm going to tell you something else. That borders on vain repetition. This business about a positive profession, you know, that's not walking away saying, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. That's just like saying, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should. Well, you don't know what you're saying. I'm telling you, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee, but the trouble is you've not been taught how to resist. Did you know that? Most charismatics don't know how to resist, so we resist with the flesh. And the Scripture says that profits nothing. I don't get all hit up and start doing a lot of moving around to resist Satan. I take it right to my blood covenant partner. He's the one that does the fighting. I rest in His promise. I rest. I take it to my covenant partner, and I trust that He's going to handle it. I'll tell you what a positive confession is. I've taken it to my covenant partner, and I'm trusting Him. That's a positive confession. But walking away, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I've seen people receive, quote, the baptism of the Holy Spirit like that. Say Jesus, Jesus. Say it again, Jesus. Faster, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Or hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And the first time your tongue got messed up, that's it, you got the baptism. And they just stand there looking at you, and there's no power comes. And after a few months, they sit there and wonder why nothing happened. And they, you know what their conclusion is? It's not real. You don't have to trick people into getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, we don't have to fight. Don't you understand? Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. You don't. He doesn't need your help. It's energy of the flesh. We rest in what He did. You say, well, that's stepping on my toes. That's all right. I used to do the same thing. I just found out that I was running around a mulberry tree. If you really have faith in God, you rest in His promise and you're relaxed about the whole thing. And I call on the Spirit of God to bear witness to the truth of that. If you really have faith in God, when you take the promise to Him, you leave it there and you don't have to get all worked up. All right, let's take a quick look here at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth. Paul is writing and he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. All right, now let me tell you the teachings that you hear. We have to make a decision. Poor Paul had lost his faith by now and couldn't heal, couldn't lay hands on him and bring healing here. I reject that. I reject that kind of teaching. Or the teaching that I was taught in the past in my particular denomination was this shows that the power of God was being taken away from the apostles as, you know, as time went on. I reject that because if you read Acts chapter 28, when Paul was shipwrecked right at the end, toward the end of his ministry, he was shipwrecked on the island. And a snake bit him. It didn't hurt him a bit. And he went to the guy that was the governor of the island. And he was miraculously healed. So miracles were happening right to the very end. Nevertheless, we see that some of the men of God here got sick. And they did not instantly get healed. However, it never says in the Scriptures that he died. In fact, he recovered. But he didn't recover instantly. I want you to see this. Many of you have been lulled into the thought that there's only healing if you get healed instantly. Few of us really day to day, have enough faith for an instant healing. And we're not satisfied with the gradual one, you know. But I'm telling you, Hezekiah got sick and was dying. Dr. Isaiah was sent to him. You say, what do you mean, doctor? Isaiah came in and said, get your house in order. 2 Kings chapter 20. You're dying. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, prayed the prayer of faith for himself. You don't need elders to pray the prayer of faith. You can pray the prayer of faith for yourself, the Bible teaches. He said, Lord, not yet. Now, if you read chapter 21, you'll find out why. He didn't have an heir. See, in that part of the world, those are semi-Oriental people. And to die without a firstborn son means your life has been meaningless, worthless. There's nothing worse to an Oriental or a semi-Oriental than to die without an heir. And Hezekiah did not have an heir. And if you read chapter 21, the next chapter, you'll find out that 15 years later, when Hezekiah did die, his son took over who was 12 years old. So you see, God gave him the heir. And furthermore, God gave him the 15 years. See, he could have known his wife that night and planted the seed. But God was generous enough to him to let him grow up and see his son grow up and teach him in the ways of the Lord. Unfortunately, he didn't stay in the ways of the Lord. But God told Isaiah, go back to Hezekiah. Tell him I've heard his prayer. I'm going to heal him in 3 days. And he said, Isaiah, make some medicine. Take some figs and mush it up, make a poultice and put it on this boil that's infected. That's what was killing him. He was dying of an infected boil. Now God could have healed him instantly, but he didn't. So that time God healed with medicine. And in effect, Isaiah was used as a medical doctor. All right. And quickly with me then at Philippians 2:27. Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, Paul is speaking, my brother and companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and so on and so. Verse 27, Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus was sick. Well, he probably got sick because he was, you know, wasn't living the Christian life and, you know, his faith was low and wasn't reading his Bible every day. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This guy was doing the works of God and still got sick. Now, I want to share something with you. Sometimes God has to do that to all of us. Allow it to happen. We get so busy in the works that we forget to have a few little special moments with the Lord. So busy in the programs of your church that you forgot to read the Bible, forgot to pray, forgot to just get alone with God. Talk to him. And sometimes God has to let some of his best men, because that's the only way they'll turn to him. You know, they get so busy. It doesn't matter. Satan will trick all of us into this. Just think we're doing so good, you know, got to hurry up and run over here. My goodness, if I don't run over here and preach a sermon, if I don't run over here and teach a lesson, well, the whole world is going to collapse. And we run, and all of a sudden, we're beginning to lose our close walk with the Lord, and the bridge drops out on us. Now, why didn't we get healed here? First of all, Epaphroditus did get healed. But why don't people get healed? I didn't finish telling you those four things, did I? I knew you were taking notes on that. Right. Second one was the answer was yes but delayed. The third answer is no. But no is an answer. And let me just say this. Thank God for it. I believe sometimes when we ask the Lord for something, He just gets almost like He gets goosebumps and says, I cannot believe they asked for that. They don't know what they're asking for. And listen, if you bug Him long enough, He's just liable to say yes. And that's called the permissive will of God. Do you remember, for example, God told Moses, go in and possess the land. But some people came to Moses and said, Moses, we got a better idea. Let's send some spies in first. Moses goes back to God and says, how about that, God? That's a good point they brought up there. You know, I mean, we could spy the land out first. God says, all right, I've already told you what to do. But if you want to do it that way, go right ahead. And we had a vote. You see, I want you to understand something. It's not Christian. It's you don't vote on God. I know you do it at your church, but that's not scriptural. The majority vote almost always goes against God. Didn't you read it? The vote was 10-2 against God. So they didn't go in and possess the land. How about when Jesus was here? We took a vote and we decided to crucify him. That was a popular decision. You don't vote. You go to God. There's only a handful of things in the Bible they ever voted over, and they did that when God specifically told them to. Fourth thing. The answer is yes, but he doesn't answer it the way you had it all figured out. And the best example I know of that one is, you prayed for patience. God just put zap me with patience. I just want to zap, you know. Give me patience. And everything goes wrong. And you're sitting there trying to figure out why everything went wrong. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, tribulation worketh patience. You learn patience. God chooses not to zap patience on us, but to teach us through experience. So, boy, when you just keep on, man, I want some patience. Dig in. It's coming. Now, I also want to say this. People are going around today saying, pray once and that's it. If you pray more than once, you haven't got faith. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. They're trying to avoid this teaching of vain repetition, and I understand that. Yes, the Bible teaches. Listen, did you know you can even say the Lord's Prayer in vain repetition? Many people in church just sit there and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. They don't even hear what they said. They don't know what they said. It means nothing to them. Not that there's anything wrong with the model prayer, but we make it to be. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, he didn't just pray once. He prayed 3 times, and I'll tell you something else. He'd have prayed 21 times until he got an answer. He'd have prayed 101 times until he got an answer. Paul prayed expecting, first, listen, number one, he expected to be healed. Number two, he prayed till he got an answer. He prayed till he got an answer. And the answer was no. And when the answer was no, he stopped praying. Same thing David did when he prayed for his son to be spared with Bathsheba, the first one. And the child died. As soon as the child died, he got up and washed his hands, washed his face. But until the answer came no, he prayed. Okay? Elijah prayed 7 times to end that famine, for the drought, for the rain to come up out of the sea. He prayed 3 times for that dead child to come back to life, and his prayers were answered. And I want you to remember in Mark chapter 8, verse 24, one time Jesus prayed for a guy to be healed that was blind, and he was not completely healed the first time. Well, why was that? I guess Jesus didn't have much faith that day. You know I don't believe that. I'm not going to accept that kind of teaching. Well, maybe he just wasn't very filled with the Spirit that... Oh, come on. Obviously, he had all the power and faith possibly necessary. And yet, when he said, do you see? The man said, well, barely. I see men's forms. They kind of look like trees. I just can't make them out. And so Jesus prayed the second time. You say, why did that happen in there? If nothing else, maybe the Lord just did it that way so we'd quit trying to demand that everything fit a formula. And show that it works different ways, different times. Why weren't these people healed? That's the question. Number one reason that can happen, as we've been reading tonight, in James 5, for example, perhaps the elder simply did not have the faith. This is one reason. Someone, in that case, had to pray the prayer of faith. Perhaps the elder simply could not pray the prayer of faith. Number two, Maybe they didn't get healed because of God's timing. Now, Lazarus did not get healed. Do you think Mary and Martha weren't praying before Jesus came? Come on, you know they were praying. They'd seen healings. They'd followed Jesus. They'd seen hundreds and thousands possibly even healed. They knew God was in the healing business. I'll guarantee you they prayed up a storm. Dear Lord, heal our brother. Heal our brother. Raise him up. Nothing happened. Got worse and worse. Died. Timing wasn't right for God's purpose. You see it? All right? How about the blind man? You think that in the 40 years of his life he had never asked God to heal him? I'll bet he did. I'll bet he did. But he got healed right on schedule, exactly when God had planned for it to happen. When, you know. And so Paul didn't lack faith. Special purpose of God or God's timing. But also, one other thing here. Maybe there's a hindering sin in this sick man. Some sin is hindering him from being healed. You say, what sin? I don't know. Unbelief? An adulterous affair with his secretary? Cheating on his taxes? Got out with his Christian brother? Sinned against his Christian brother and won't go to him and ask his forgiveness. Confess that he's done wrong and ask his forgiveness. And now I'm going to say something that's going to step on toes and make some people real unhappy. But I say it in love because I believe with all my heart that it should have been said a long time ago. I do not believe, nor do I think that it is good doctrine, nor will I teach that divine healing is the same thing as substituting a mental process for the work of the Holy Spirit in healing. Divine healing is not a test to see how determined you can be or how strong your will is. I will not be sick. That's got nothing to do with divine healing. The determination to trust God is fine. But this business of is energy of flesh. I had a guy pray for me one time, and I noticed while he was praying, he was holding his breath. And every now and then he'd just have to give up and come up and catch a breath of air. And he told me later it worked better when he held his breath. That is garbage. That's the energy of the flesh. Holding your breath does not make you more acceptable in your prayers to God than anything. And I'm telling you that there's human human pride involved in thinking that we're going to help God out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of this stuff that we're doing in the charismatic move is just bordering on Christian Science and mind cure jazz. When you ask God to heal you, and you're claiming a promise in the Word, He'll make it quicken for you when it's going to happen. It'll happen that way. When you pray for people in your spirit, you'll know when something's happening. You'll know it. The Spirit of God bears witness to the promise. He does it. And it's important that you know this, and let me tell you why. There are reasons why our prayers don't get answered. There are reasons why we do not get healed, and next time's lesson is going to be all right then. You told us tonight God does heal. And you told us there are conditions. Now we want to know why. Because look, what if I came in, like a lot of people are trying to do, and teach that when you ask to be healed, you've got to be healed. So you ask and nothing happens. What are you going to conclude? Well, you've got to conclude one of a few things. You've got to conclude, well, it doesn't work. God isn't doing it. Worse, though, the healing is still available. But there's quite often sin keeping your prayer from being answered. If you go to God, ask Him to be healed, ask Him for anything, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what it is, to handle your problems at the office, and nothing happens, and nothing is quickened inside of you. I mean, you know nothing's going to happen. It not only didn't, it isn't going to. And you know it. I don't mean, I'm not trying to teach you to get impatient about it, Brother Fisher. You know what I mean? I mean, you'll know when God's working on it. But when you know nothing's happening, it's time to go to God and find out why. And if you've been taught that it's going to happen every time, rather regardless, then you don't know to go to God and say, Father, is there a sin between you and me? If so, I call on the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me so that I can confess it to you and get out. I'm not trying to teach you over holiness doctrine. I'm trying to teach you that there are definitely some sins that will keep you from having your prayers answered, that may be standing between you and God. And you need to confess it and ask again for what you want. You've not been taught the difference between what's legally yours and what legally was accomplished for you on the cross and what is experientially yours. But you're going to listen to me. You read some of these great statements in the Bible and you wonder why it isn't happening. The question ought to be in everybody here's mind tonight. Look, if healing's in the atonement, can we claim physical healing right now? Just like we can ask for salvation right now. And get it immediately, every time. And if not, why not? Well, I've got a question first. When are we going to get everything that Christ achieved for us on the cross? When He comes a second time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's just one of them that will teach you that. It says, I pray that God preserve your whole spirit, soul, mind, and body blameless until the second coming of the Lord, when you're going to get it all. Legally, Christ conquered death at the cross. Legally, He conquered sin at the cross. In other words, God had legally just the legal in the universal court, God legally made a decree. The penalty for sin is death. That's legal. Sickness came. Death came. Christ defeated all of those at the cross. Legally. I know that He did because He gave me the down payment, the Holy Spirit, so that I can know we've won. And that I can know I'm going to get everything He promised me. Did Christ legally achieve your new body, your new glorified body at the cross? Did that happen in the atonement? You bet it did. Can you get it tonight? Nope. The Scriptures say that we're going to get it in the twinkling of an eye. So I want to quickly turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. What I'm telling you is this. Christ legally took the curse for us. Galatians 3:13. But is the curse still with us is the question. It's legally been taken care of, but is it still here? I'll ask you this. Women, how many of you have had children in the last, where you can remember? Did it hurt? Did you feel pain? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says that that pain came because of the curse. Have all the Spirit-filled Christians for the last 2,000 years died? Then the curse is still here, though it's legally been paid for. When the curse is legally not only paid for, but come to an end at the second coming, they'll have children without pain. You'll get bodies that don't get sick or old. All that. It's legally been paid for, but you hadn't got it all yet. And you need to understand this, or else you're always going to be confused. All right, look quickly. Verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is this divine nature? It says that it's in the world, that we've escaped it through lust. All right. Turn to Romans chapter 8. What is that divine nature? Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You've not got your new body. You've got the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption in us is so great, it says, even with that, it lets us know we can cry out, Abba, Father. But look at verse 23. It says, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. You hadn't got the end product yet. You got the first fruit of the Spirit. You don't have the new body yet, the best it's going to be. Even we in ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, what that said was, look, you got the first part, the adoption of the Spirit, and that's good enough whereby you can call out for Father. But you're still waiting for the other adoption, that is, to wit, your body, the resurrected body. And until you understand that there's things that are legally yours right now, but you can't have yet. But the Spirit in you, Brother Fisher, tells you that it's yours. Hey, I know what's going to happen to Satan. It hadn't happened to him yet, but it's as good. Hey, there's no way out. The Bible says it, so it's just as good as done. You say, Brother Floyd, I don't quite comprehend it. All right, I'm going to give you the example. I'm in court. I've been in jail. Coming to trial. John here is the judge. I come before John, I'm manacled, I have chains on, they read my case out, John listens and declares me innocent. At that precise moment, legally, I am free. But I'm standing there with manacles on and chains and in prison clothes. Experientially, I don't feel free. Legally, I am. In the universal court of law, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all the sin. The curse has been paid. But experientially, the final over-victory is not ours yet. We have the Spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15, the seal, the Spirit of adoption, but Romans 8:23, we've not yet got, which it says there is the first fruit, the Spirit is the first fruit of our inheritance, but 8:23 says, we're still waiting to get the full redemption, to wit, the redemption of our new glorified bodies, but legally free. So up comes the bailiff, takes a key, takes my manacles off, takes the chains off. I still got the jail clothes on. I go back, I take them off, hop in the shower, take a shower, get clean, shave. They hand me my clothes that I had to check in when I got there. I put them on, put my tie on. Then we go down to a strong box. They take a key and they pull this little box out, and I get my wallet, my ring, and my watch, and I get them all on. And then I walk out the front door. That's when I experienced my freedom, which legally was mine 2 hours before, say, when John said innocent. You remember Job? Now, this is not what he was. I'm going to show you from Job. You remember in chapter 2, I believe it's chapter 2, it might be chapter 1, but Satan was all upset with God. He says, yeah, you built a hedge around Job, I can't get at him. God says, okay, I'll take the hedge down. But God told him, but you can't do this, but you can't do that. God allowed Satan to have Job, but he put restrictions on what Satan could do. Same thing in Luke 21, I believe. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have you to sift like wheat. Satan has to get permission from God to do anything to one of God's people. So the next time you start griping, remember who you're griping at. God allowed it, or it couldn't have happened. And that's why he tells you and me, in all things give thanks. It's my will for your life through Christ Jesus. I know what I'm doing. If you've got faith, you'll thank me. If you hadn't, you'll bellyache. I say I put a hedge around you. I say this happened because I allowed the hedge to fall. Trust me that I know what I'm doing, whether you see it or not. Do you remember the covenant with Abram that we studied in Genesis 15? What did God say in verse 2? Abram, I am your shield. The hedge. He's the hedge.
So, beloved, we must beware of bondage. We go under bondage because we don't take the whole counsel of the Word of God into account. Remember that Romans 15, verse 19 teaches that when we fully preach the full gospel of Christ, mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God will follow. But, beloved, we've got to balance that teaching by remembering that Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, the main theme of the gospel is and must remain Jesus Christ, Savior from sin.
Hallelujah.